I knew we might be short in our crowd this morning with a number of folks out of town, but I wanted to present a lesson that would be beneficial regardless of how many we had here this morning. And if you'll follow along with me, I think you'll find that the study we're going to engage in can be one that will be beneficial in your efforts to serve that master that we've been singing about and to avoid the misconceptions that are often stated about him. I encourage you to take your Bibles and look here at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So in the prayer we prayed with Mark, he thanked God for his word, because without it we wouldn't know what to do. Those are excellent sentiments. And that's certainly true about knowing what to believe. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So these men in the Old Testament spoke and wrote things about the coming Messiah and the salvation that would be offered in him, but they did not understand all that they were writing because the Holy Spirit was enabling them to speak and write those things about the Messiah. Then verse 12, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. Now, you had the Old Testament prophets who preached and wrote. Now you've got New Testament prophets who preached and wrote. Sometimes there were 1,500 years difference between the two. They didn't live at the same time or necessarily in the same place, but they talked about the same thing. What these Old Testament prophets prophesied, these New Testament prophets now are talking about and preaching. Note it. Having been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you, how can they know if those men who wrote it down did not understand everything about the salvation through the Messiah? How can someone 400 or 700 or 1,500 years later know, living at a different time and different place? It's right there in the verse. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The same Holy Spirit who guided Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Malachi is the same Holy Spirit that was guiding the prophets of the New Testament when they went out and preached this message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then when these prophets were selected to write these letters that we call our New Testament, they were guided by the Holy Spirit as they penned the things that they wrote. That's why I can have confidence when I open the New Testament and I read something one of these writers wrote, or they quote something one of these prophets said about the Old Testament, I can have confidence in it that it is correct. Look again at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Here's the reason we ought to pay attention to the Scripture. The word Scripture means that which is written. We call it the Bible. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, there's not a prophecy that you read about in your Old Testament concerning this coming Messiah, that is a matter of one's own interpretation. That is, these prophets weren't given an idea, and then they interpreted its meaning. That's not it at all. For no prophecy was ever made. It's not talking about what men do with it once it's here. It's how it came to be, how that prophecy was made in the first place. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, here it is, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So when I read those Old Testament prophecies, men that lived hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth, I can have confidence that what they wrote is correct. And then as these New Testament prophets preached about those things that were written and spoken, I can have confidence that it's correct and that their interpretation is, as we have on the slide, infallible. There's no chance of error. So Mark's prayer is very good in that he talked about, what would we do without it? We'd be guessing about these Old Testament prophecies. We'd be like the Jews. We wouldn't know exactly what they were about. And then Keith spoke about the sacrifices of Jesus Christ. Actually, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he began where? Back in the Old Testament. They offered all these sacrifices. They may not have understood the significance of all of that. But you get to the New Testament, and here's one of those prophets, whoever wrote Hebrews, and he says, here was the purpose of all of that. It was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. We take that little piece of bread. What does it mean? This is my body. He had to have a body to be a sacrifice. And so now all of those things you read about in Leviticus and other passages of the Old Testament about these sacrifices, the Hebrew writer says, all of that was pointing to what God had in plan of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Testifies to his love that he was willing to enter a human body, to become a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And so, if I want to know what the Old Testament is talking about, there's an infallible way to interpret it. See what some New Testament prophet said or wrote about it. And so that's what we're going to be doing in our study today. We're going to be looking at the term Israel in the New Testament. Now, before I preach this lesson, in fact, I just thought I'd be interesting. So I went to the computer and I typed in God's plan for Israel today just to see what came up. And there's just a world of websites that will come up. People saying what they believe God's plan is for physical Israel or fleshly Israel, for the nation of Israel. And you're going to find multiplied, maybe thousands of articles that God still has the nation of Israel, physical Israel, as a special people. He's got a special plan for them. And those people in the nation of Israel that are going to be converted are going to be his, that nation is going to have a special place on God's plan, and they're going to, Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth, and he's going to go to the land that God promised them, and he's going to reign in Jerusalem, which was their capital city, and they're going to be in a situation of dominion. And that is throughout religious teaching today. It even influences politics because people still think Israel is God's special nation. At one time it was. You can read about it in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai. He pointed out, I'm making you a nation of kingdom and priests. In other words, a special nation to me. And they had special blessings promised way back to Abraham. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. That nation has special blessings. But is that true today? Now, what we could do is go back to some of those Old Testament prophecies, and maybe someday we'll do that, and look at what those prophecies actually were talking about as best we can from the data that's given there. Now, if you were in Rocky's premillennialism class, and it's available, you can get it from the website, he dealt with a number of those prophecies, like in Isaiah, for example, where the Messiah was prophesied and something about salvation that he would bring. And Rocky did a good job of pointing out how those pointed to the Messiah of the New Testament. And so we can do that, but we're not going to do that. We're going to do it a different way. What we're going to do is turn to the New Testament. And we're going to let the New Testament prophets tell us what the Israel of God is. God's plan. What Israel does God have planned for? So as you can see on the chart, we've got a passage there. If you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 6. That's a good passage to introduce our study, Galatians chapter 6. And if you look over in Galatians chapter 6, it's an interesting statement. And it follows on some things that he's been talking about all the way up through chapter 5. But here in chapter 6, as he's bringing his book to a close, he said in verse 15, and this is important, listen to this, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. The man writing this at one time in his life believed circumcision was extremely important. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he put high estimation on that, circumcision, because that certified you were part of the covenant God made with Abraham about a land and a nation. And God did make that covenant with a nation. But there was a part of that promise that had nothing to do with physical descendants. In your seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed, has to do with the messianic promise. What happened then to the nation promise and the land promise? Well, we're going to see what these New Testament prophets tell us about it, and we have an introduction to it right here. He tells these people they're Gentiles. That is, they're not Jews by descent. And there were those trying to get those men there to be circumcised, and he said not to pay any attention to them. Circumcision and uncircumcision is nothing. I put a line through the word because that's what he's saying here. But what does he say? Those who will walk by this rule, those who understand this, and this molds their thinking. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon thee. Now note that little phrase. The Israel of God. So who's God's Israel today? Not people who can trace their lineage, and people can't because all the genealogical records were destroyed. Not people who claim to have a physical descendancy from Abraham, the first Hebrew, and then Jacob, the father of the Israelite nation. Nor men who are circumcised, which was a sign of covenant relationship. Not that. But there's somebody else, the people he's writing to, and he says, people who understand this and live by what I've written to you, these are the Israel of God. Well, can you help us, Paul, and explain that a little bit more? Yes, he did. You'll note here in verse 15, he said, not circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now we can find out what he meant when he talks about the Israel of God. So go back to chapter 3, verse 26. Chapter 3, verse 26. You are sons of God, not through the flesh, not because you were circumcised. You're the children of God, his nation. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this summation statement in the next verse. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's. Now this is the New American Standard 95. It uses the word descendants, and there's a little footnote. Seed. And your version may say seed. Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's seed. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's other name was Israel. The descendants of Jacob are Israel. That's the nation of Israel. He says, you are Abraham's seed. Not those who trace their physical lineage from him. Not those who are circumcised. But those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says in chapter 6, you are the Israel of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Besides the fact that this man was a prophet, which he was, this particular prophet, like I say, treasured at one time the idea of circumcision and the physical lineage to Abraham and to Jacob. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at the change that he made, as you read here in verse 16. From now on. So you see that? From now on. We'll have reference to that again in a minute. He said, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even if we've known Christ, that is the Messiah, according to the flesh. So the Jews had the promise of a Messiah that was to come. And it was based on their lineage first. But now that's not anymore. From now on, he said, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. To know is to have a relationship with him. Knowing him by flesh, he was a Jew, I'm a Jew. That doesn't establish the relationship. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This was a church comprised of many Gentiles. So they did not know Christ by the flesh ever. And yet he said, they're in a relationship with the Messiah. They are the Israel of God. And so we ask the question, who is God? Let's say you don't know anything about those Old Testament prophecies. But if you read Galatians chapter 6 and then chapter 3, who is God's, quote unquote, Israel today? Not where they live, trace their descendancy, the nature of their faith. That could be any race, any language. It's those who have faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized upon that faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45. So the idea that is now taught about Israel is that some teach back in 1948 when they became a nation again that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy for them to be God's nation again, which is not true. But they still believe there's a glorious time awaiting Israel. Right now there's wars. You read about it in the news today. There's war going on. Many other people are killed. It's difficult. They're up and down. But there's a glorious time awaiting Israel that God has in plan when Christ comes back and reigns in Jerusalem and Israel will be the dominant governing nation. Well, look here at Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 45. He said, he's telling a parable about a man that was possessed with spirits. And the unclean spirit, verse 43, went out. Then seven more spirits came and inhabited the man. And there's this statement in verse 45. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. But it really wasn't a parable about evil spirits. That wasn't the focus. Read the next sentence. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. Seven was a particular number in Israelite literature. In other words, it's as bad as it can be. So, but I'm not talking about spirits possessing a body. I'm talking about the destiny of the Israelite nation. The last state will be worse than the first. How can that be? We're studying with Doug about Solomon, King Solomon. The nation of Israel at that time was glorious. People were rich. They were at peace. They had conquered their enemies. They possessed their land. Can something be greater than that? In fact, he said it's going to be worse. The last state is worse. So, look at verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees, they're the leaders of this nation at the time you're reading this. The scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign to you." He said, "An evil and adulterous generation prays for a sign." Go down to verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation." So what's he talking about, an evil and adulterous generation? He tells you right here, this generation. That's in the first century, somewhere between 30, 33 AD, at that period. That group of people, of Israelites, living then with these Pharisees and Sadducees as their leaders. Look at verse 42. "The queen of the south will rise up with who?" This, now that's not this today, that's this generation, the Pharisees and Sadducees are their leaders in the first century. And then you get down to verse 45, "So it will be with this generation." So this generation is looking to a time when it's going to be worse than it was even at the time of the first century. At the time of the first century, they're under Roman dominion, they had lost many of their right to make laws. But he said, it's going to get worse. Worse than it is now. Let me ask you a question. Does the bright future for physical Israel, physical, national, especially Israel, in its last state, as premillennialism teaches it, which is going to be the most glorious time, does that fit this, what Jesus said here? Premillennialism says the best state is yet to come. Jesus said, no, I'm telling you, the last state is going to be worse. So suppose I don't understand all those prophecies where it talks about the Israel of the future. I've got the words of Jesus Christ. Can you beat that? He said, I'm telling you that the last state of physical Israel is going to be worse than the first. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 21. Let's go over to Matthew 21. You know, we talk about trusting the prophets of the New Testament. The greatest prophet of all is Jesus Christ. And, of course, Matthew's a prophet, and he's writing very accurately what Jesus taught, so you can have absolute confidence in what we're reading. So over here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43, Jesus is speaking. He said, "I say to you, the kingdom of God," kingdom is rule and dominion. Remember that in millennialism or dispensationalism, you may hear that term, or premillennialism, the kingdom will be restored, and it'll be restored to national Israel, and the capital will be in Jerusalem. But read what Jesus said. "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to," now this verse says, "a people," and it has a footnote, "a nation," which is the way the New King James Translation translates it, "a nation," that's literally what he says. So instead of the Israelite nation, it's going to be given to another nation, producing the fruit of it. So here Jesus is saying, your dominion will not last. Your dominion will be given to another nation. All right, hold your finger at Matthew 21 and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're reading from a prophet. But once again, this prophet was himself a Jew, an Israelite. And at one time didn't understand all the things we're reading now. But he was guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he preached on the day of Pentecost things about what we're talking about. He didn't even understand about the Gentiles. But here he's writing this letter, 1 Peter 2. And many of his readers are Gentile Christians. You're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That was the idea. So here we have in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. We'll go back to Matthew 21, read that in just a minute. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So Jesus came on the scene, they didn't recognize that he was to be the foundation of the promised Israel nation. All right. But note what Peter says. They stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are. These phrases that follow were phrases used of national Egypt. But they lost it. In fact, Jesus said, it's going to be given to another people. What people? This is to Christians, believers in Christ, regardless of their race, language, color, whatever. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, priesthood of kings, a holy, what's that word? Nation. Holy means what? Set apart. Set apart for God. A people for God's own possessions. Folks, that's the New Testament church. That's the body of saved people. They're God's nation. They're God's holy people today. That's what Peter said. You don't have to go back to Galatians 5:16. We just read it. He told the people he was writing to, you are the Israel of God through faith in Christ. When you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, and now you're Abraham's seed. We just read that in the book of Galatians. So, let's look again at the text back here in Matthew chapter 21 and see what he says about that. So, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44, so I read 43, here's 44, he said, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Now back up in 42, note 42, remember Peter quoting this? Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? What scriptures? That's the Old Testament. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. And what is that prophet talking about? How can you know for certain? I need an infallible interpretation. Here you have it. Jesus said it applies to me. I'm the cornerstone. But he said in verse 44, who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. On whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Now who is he talking about stumbling on the stone? Well, keep reading. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. The leaders of physical Israel. And so what does he say here? He said, they stumbled at the stumbling at their cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first stone for the building. It determined every other measurement. They couldn't even recognize the cornerstone. They're supposed to be the builders. But he said, when that cornerstone falls on you, it's going to crush you, shatter you to pieces. Does that sound like a glorious future for the nation of Israel? Sound like something that they want to look forward to, like premillennialism portrays? Look at the parable just previous to what we just read. I'm not going to read it all. It's here in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 33, about a man who planted a vineyard, but it never brought fruit. So let's get down to the bottom line as we get down to verse 41. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard. So it was their job to take care of the vineyard. This is God's vineyard. What's he going to do? He's going to give it to other vine growers. So you've got two kinds of imagery. A vineyard. It was the nation of Israel's job to take care of that vineyard. They didn't do it. They didn't produce the fruit. He said, okay, I'm taking it away from you. He didn't say, okay, 2,000 years from now, you'll get it back. Is that what he said? No. I'm taking it away from you. And then he used the imagery in verse 43 of a nation. I'm giving that to somebody else. The dominion, the nation, I'm giving that to somebody else. Not, it's going to be taken away for a little while, you'll get it back. No, I'm taking it away from you. So, here we have in this passage that the vineyard and the kingdom was to be given to somebody else. Does that sound like a glorious future for Israel? I don't understand the Old Testament. You can understand the New Testament, can't you? It's the infallible interpretation of those things. Okay, look at Matthew 23. Just turn over a page in your Bible. Matthew 23. So, in verse 37, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city, but he's not talking about the city itself, the buildings and that kind of thing, though they would suffer. You think about the people who rule there. This is the capital of their nation. Just go back up in the text, verse 36. I say to you, verse 35, upon you will fall all the guilt. Go down to 34, back up to 34. Some of them you will scourge. And you get all the way back up to 29. You, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's the same group we read about in 21, isn't it? The leaders of their nation. So when he said Jerusalem, he's talking about the leaders of their nation whose capital was Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this nation, here likened unto a house, not a house like you go home when you leave here and dwell in, but a kingdom, a dominion. Look, he said, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. So, that's what he said would happen to them. You can go read Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, and you'll find he said that same thing. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Jesus said, that's what you did. I sent you prophet after prophet after prophet, and you would not heed them. So your house is left to you desolate. Now, that's chapter 23. That leads, now your Bible is divided there to chapter 24, but the context continues into chapter 24. One of the most disputed chapters about the future, right here in chapter 24. But it follows on this judgment on the nation of Israel. So, here's Jerusalem. What is the focal point? There was a building there. Beautiful building. It took 46 years to build it. It was a representation of, this is, represent our God and our nation, called the temple. So, in verse 1, he came out of the temple and was going when the disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Can't you just imagine, Lord, look at this building. Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? He said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. You mean this building is going to be torn down completely? Yes. And so they asked the question, verse 3, tell us, when will these things, you just talked about the building being torn down. He had just told them that Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. When will this be? And what will be the sign? Not of the second coming. They didn't know he was leaving. They didn't understand the death and resurrection of Christ. Of your coming in judgment upon this temple and this nation. What will be the sign of your coming? And of the end, now you're referring to the end of the world. This one says the end of the age. The word can mean time without limit, but it can refer to a dispensation of time, a period of time. And this one does. It refers to the age of the Jewish rule. We call it the Jewish dispensation. When will it come to an end, represented by Jerusalem and this temple? And that's what chapter 24 is about. You don't have to wonder about it. I don't know much about chapter 24. But what he's doing here, because of their national crime, they kill prophet after prophet after prophet, murder, 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 murder. And then they were going to commit the capital murder. Remember those vine growers, that parable? The owner of the vineyard said, I'll tell my son. They'll respect him. They killed his son. That's what these guys were going to do. They were going to crucify the Messiah because they stumbled on the cornerstone. And because they crucified him, it was going to crush them. And so, chapter 24, what do you do with a criminal who's murdered somebody? What you ought to do is subject that person to capital punishment, death. That's what Genesis said. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. That was the law. What's going to happen to the nation that commits capital punishment? Capital punishment. They're going to die. Chapter 24 talks about the penalty of death for the nation of Israel. But you don't have to wonder about that. Just start reading the chapter. For example, we just read about the temple. Because of time, I don't have time to go to Jeremiah 7, 1 through 15, but write it down in your notes if you're taking notes. Because when you go there, you're going to see their attitude toward the temple in the time of Jeremiah. And that was before the temple was torn down the first time. But they thought, oh, the temple, three times in one verse, they say, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They thought, we're okay. Jeremiah's got all these words of destruction. But it ain't going to happen. We've got the temple.
That was their idea.
They trusted in the temple. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came, tore down the temple and the whole city. But it was rebuilt. First of all, the Jews rebuilt it. And then there was Herod's temple. Okay, then, so now we get to here, and he said, the temple's going to be destroyed. This was their hope. This was the representation. We are God's people, he said. It's going to be gone. Temple mean anything to you? Except maybe it's a pretty place to go see. I've never been there. You're not a Jew. To a Jew, it means everything. But he said it's going to be destroyed. And it was, by Rome, 70 A.D. The one you go see now is not that one. That was destroyed by Rome. All right, so he said, one stone won't be left upon another. All right, then come down in your reading. We've got it here on the chart. I don't know if you can see it. Verse 15. Look at verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, say, what is that? That's an interesting text. But you don't have to wonder about it because he's going to be standing in the holy place. Whatever it is, it's going to be in the holy place of the temple. Not the United States of America, not China, not Russia, in the holy place in the temple. What it refers to is the Roman army. They weren't supposed to be there. The abomination of desolation. Then he said, in verse 16, those who are in Judea, not United States, not Mexico, not Canada, Judea. This has something to do that would happen in Judea. People make this worldwide. No, this is Judea. And he said, it was on the housetop. How many people do you know spend their time on the housetop, go up to the housetop to relax? We don't. They're talking about another day and another age. In Judea, they had flat roof houses. They might go up there to relax. Various other things. It's that society that's in view. That generation that's in view. Look down at verse 20. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath day. What difference does it make today if it's on Saturdays? If there's war? Made a lot of difference to the Jews because that was a day of rest. You weren't supposed to do that kind of traveling. Pray it's not on Sabbath day. You see, it's all having to do with the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, their capital. Look down at verse 34. Here you have the nail in the coffin. Say, I don't understand everything Jesus is talking about. He put a time stamp on it. Here it is, verse 34. This generation, a generation was about 40 years. Jesus lived early 30s. 40 years would be, guess what? 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was destroyed. He said, this generation will not pass away until all... What's those two words next that we started with at the beginning of the chapter? They said, when will these things take place? Here it is. It'll take place in this generation until these things take place. When somebody reads Matthew 24 and starts talking about the end time and there's going to be war, no, that was before the destruction of Jerusalem. People take this chapter and talk about when Christ comes again. Not talking about that. He's already come in judgment on that nation. That's what it's talking about. You can read it for yourself. And so, we have here the place, the nation, and the time of judgment. Place, Jerusalem, where the temple was. We have the nation. He says, you people, you scribes and Pharisees, and the time within that generation. So, the hope that the nation of Israel, who suffered the penalty of death for their national crime, which they did in 70 A.D., are they going to be brought back to life? You know, maybe sometimes people have someone in their family or a friend, they committed capital crime and they're executed. They're put to death. They're buried. Do they have hope for that person to come back to life? They have as much hope as that as hoping that Israel will come back to life as a nation. Their death penalty was signed and delivered. And so, how does that compare with what we read today, or hear today on news and hear preachers preaching about Israel? Over in Acts 26, remember that same fellow we read from his letters in Galatians there a while ago? Over in Acts, Luke, another prophet, is recording the ministry of this man. And over in chapter 26, that's the Apostle Paul. He makes some statements. In fact, he's on his way to Jerusalem, not to visit and see what a pretty place it is. He's a prisoner because of what he preached about Israel. He tells you that right here. The nation of Israel that day didn't like what he preached. If he was preaching what people today say the Old Testament was talking about, you think they'd have put him to death? If he'd have said, folks, there's a great glory awaiting you. God's going to restore you. He wasn't preaching that. They didn't like it. And so we look at chapter 26, verse 6. I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise to which our 12 tribes, who's that? Who was the head of the 12 tribes. His name was Jacob. What was the other name? Israel. The 12 tribes hoped to attain. As they earnestly served God night and day. I'm preaching about the hope God made to them. Well, why am I on trial then? Because what he was preaching wasn't what they thought their hope was. That's why. That's why. And said, for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews. Well, what was their hope? Just keep on reading. He was on his way to Damascus. He still believed there was a hope for the national Israel. When an amazing thing happened. A light shone about midday, brighter than the noonday sun. He looked. He went blind. It was so bright. But he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I thought he was dead. No, he's been raised, Paul. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What a moment. And so Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He realized he's been wrong about national Israel, about their hope, about everything. What do you want me to do? He said, you're going to be a minister for me. You're going to preach the truth. So go down to verse 16. Get up. Stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive land? No. Earthly rule? No. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. How are they set apart? By their lineage? By faith in me. That's where we started, wasn't it? Galatians 6. A new creation. That's the Israel of God. People have faith in Christ. Paul said, Jesus said, Paul, that's what you're going to preach. And that's what he preached. And that's why they persecuted him for. That's why they wanted to kill him to death. Finally did get him arrested. And he died in a Roman prison. That's what Paul preached. About the true hope and the true promise. It was the gospel of the crucified Messiah, raised from the dead, through whom men can have forgiveness of sin. Not some national promise about Israel over in the physical place of Jerusalem in some great war that would conquer all the nations around the war of Armageddon. Not about that. The war's been fought, folks. The enemy's been destroyed. Jesus destroyed him. And he's victorious. He's king today. King of kings and Lord of lords. Israel in the New Testament again, Galatians 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3 real quick. It won't take us long to look at that. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even so Abraham believed God. He was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are circumcised. Israel by flesh? No. Of faith who are what? Sons of Abraham. The Scripture, that's the Old Testament. Remember we said the New Testament prophets interpreted infallibly the Old Testament. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would make Israel a great nation again? No. Justify the Gentiles by faith. How did he wrap up the letter? You're the Israel of God. Not circumcision. Those of you who believe in Jesus. Justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Look at verse 14. Note this verse. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit, the one the Spirit made, through, how are you going to receive it? Faith. Through faith in the crucified and risen Messiah, and we read that in verse 26 through 29 a while ago. If you believed in Christ, been baptized, you put on Christ, now you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. In Romans chapter 9, when he discussed, the Jews will say, well, what about all these plans for Israel, national Israel that we read about, our fathers told us about, we've got in the Old Testament? Here's what Paul, a prophet in the New Testament, said about that. Verse 6, it's not that God's word failed, he said. It's not as though the word of God had failed, for they are not, listen, they are not, you want to put quotes around Israel? That'd be okay. They're not all, quote, Israel, who have descended from Israel. Nor are they, quote, children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it was not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. That's what he said in Acts 26. Yeah, God made promises to Israel. The Israel of faith. National Israel lost their land and lost their kingdom. I said, I'm taking it away from you. Here we find a concept that doesn't fit with the millennial concept of Israel being national, fleshly Israel, being God's special people with special promises for a land inheritance. How are they going to get their land? An earthly dominion. What do you find in the New Testament about Israel? And so, I'm not saying throw away the Old Testament. I'm saying that we started out with this premise. The Old Testament is infallibly interpreted by the New Testament. Now, I read this verse a while ago, but I'll just call your attention to it again. Here's Paul, what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about this business of Israel. He said, from now on, he said that we don't put any value in circumcision. We recognize no one according to the flesh. Well, are you Israelite? Doesn't make any difference. Are you a Gentile? Doesn't make any difference. Are you slave or free? Doesn't make any difference. Are you man or woman? Doesn't make any difference. You can inherit the promise. That's what he said in Galatians 3. He said circumcision is of no value. No value. We talk about that further in Philippians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2. I wish we had time, but we're getting out of time. Great passage. Write them down. Go read them. We are the circumcision that believe in God, he said in chapter 3. He said you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands in Colossians 2. When you were baptized and your sins were washed away, taken off of you. That's the circumcision of Christians. It's a spiritual thing. And so, how does all this fit with the millennial concept that Israel of the flesh is still God's special people with special promises of land inheritance? I'm going to conclude where we began. He talked about the new creation. And he said, peace be on the Israel of God. How do you get to be a part of it? He told us how we got to be a part of it. We read it a while ago. If you come to have faith in Jesus, as the New Testament prophets and apostles taught it, the Messiah as they revealed him, and would be willing to make that change. You know, Paul had to make a change. What did I do? He had to make a total change in his life. Peter told the people who came to believe in Jesus, and they said, what do? We have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul refers to that here in Galatians 3. That's what he was told to do. You go away, the preacher will come tell you what to do. When the preacher got there, he said, what are you doing? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now he's telling others. He's preaching to others. He's writing to others. Hope and peace be to the Israel of God. So it's a reason for you and I to rejoice, folks. You, are you a Christian today? You are God's special people of all the people on this earth. You have special promises. He loves everybody. But you're special. With special promises. A special hope. And someday, you'll be able to inherit the promises that God made for His special people.